Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, talking about a guy who did not understand the call to surrender, did not understand raising the white flag. We sing that song, it makes me want to get a white flag and wave it. Back in the days, how many of you were in a youth choir back in the day? Raise your hand and say, how many of you in the youth choir? All right. Oh, wow, look at y'all. All right, so now some of you are way too young for this, so I'm glad you raised your hand. All right, so back a long time ago, back in the 80s, did anybody remember a musical called Surrender? Okay, good. Okay, y'all ready for a funny joke? I was the football jock. It's not that funny, Yvette. It's really not. I'm a football guy here. Don't I look like a football player? There's a musical called Surrender, and there was a great song in there. I still remember it because we practiced it forever, it seems. But we waved little white flags, and the idea of that allows us to think through this idea that we're called to surrender every single day of our lives, to raise the white flag to ourselves, to our flesh, that inside of us, all of us have this rich young ruler. Whether we want to admit it or not, we all have this rich young ruler inside of us. And the question is, will we choose the right kind of 180 moment? This rich young ruler had a 180 moment, but it was not the kind that Christ was calling him to and inviting him to have. He chose a different direction. We're in a series, in case you're here today for the first time, talking about this U-turn, this 180-degree turn in our lives, that all these people that Jesus met in the Bible here, particularly in the book of Luke as it is recorded, all of them had a turned-around life. And we see when they met Christ, they were going one direction. And when you meet Jesus Christ, the truth is this, when we meet him, our lives will be forever changed one way or the other. And all these characters, except for the rich young ruler, we see them changed in a positive way, in a way that was Christ-honoring. But we also see, and that's what I love about the Bible, in that we see people who chose to reject Christ. That it tells us that you and I have a choice. It is an important one. We are faced with not only on a decision to trust Christ as our Savior and as our Lord initially, but even on a day-by-day basis, do we allow us to be surrendered the call of Christ. We've talked about so far the despised, the unlikable, and the unnoticeable in our lives. Look at the life of Zacchaeus and thinking about for us, how, praise God that he hears us and he sees us and he calls our name, but also that we have a call in our lives to love those that are despised, those that would be unlikely to be seemingly by our mind's eye loved by Christ, or those that are unnoticed in our world. That we would love people like that. We have the incredible opportunity to love people. And then we talked about last week, the unbelievable, that Jesus Christ has overcome death, hell, and the grave. And that those two truths would influence us in how he lives. And we come to the third this morning, thinking about this, the difficult, the unwilling young man. What a tragic story we read as we read the story of the rich young ruler. Found in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 18. I would invite you, if you don't mind, to stand once again in the honor of reading God's word. And let's see what it says here to us about this. This story is also recorded, by the way, in the book of Matthew and Mark. They added a few different details we'll kind of talk about. Whenever you read, by the way, in the Gospels, a story like this, go find it. And usually if you have some sort of a sleep-deprived, can't think of the name, what's in here? A reference in between here, a cross-reference. Look and you can read what happens in another account because it provides different details sometimes about these stories. But let's look at what it says here, verse number 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What a great question. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, let me read a little bit of context behind here. And he said, "Good teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Father, I pray that you would speak to us deeply into our lives. Father, most of us in this room, I would say 99% of us in the room, would never be able to say we're a rich young ruler. None of us are extremely rich. But Father, in comparison to this world, we are all extremely rich. Most of us want for nothing. And Father, if we're not careful, we become just like the rich young ruler, because we want for nothing. If we're not careful, we find ourselves not in want of Jesus. Father, one of our life groups is studying a book, Radical, and the follow-up series from that, Lord, is such a reminder that we need to be reminded of what Christianity is, that we are desperately in want and in need of you in our lives. And that, Father, too often we focus on the external and we forget the internal. Lord, you are after our hearts, not our actions. So, Father, would you speak to us through this truth, through the rich young ruler, and may it change us. Father, may you help us to see our own lives and how we all too often think that we are doing the right things, but we're doing them for the wrong reasons. And, Father, you would give us the ability to see into the lives of others. Maybe it would be a help us to understand other people, maybe who are lost and who have yet to really understand the truth of the gospel. Father, whatever it is, you will speak to us. Lord, may we hear it and respond to it and surrender to you today, afresh and anew, to wave the white flag over whatever area in our lives we've not yet surrendered. And let us have another 180 moment. We walk in this building one way, we walk out different than when we came. Father, I pray you'd help me to communicate these words in a timely fashion, in a way that would speak truth into our lives. Father, I wouldn't try to impress anybody, be worried what anybody thinks about me, but I would be simply so focused on you, in your word, in what you would have us to hear today. And Father, I pray the same thing, that I would wave the white flags in my own life, and I would be changed as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To be seated, if you will. Take your outline you have there. Boys and girls, you'll take your notebooks out and follow along. I love that our children are following along. I love hearing moms and dads saying, "I want you to follow along this morning." So make sure you can check those blanks truthfully. I participated in worship, right? I listened, I used my manners. Make sure you do that. We're going to change those forms up over the next months and kind of keep it fresh and for our children as we follow along. The difficult and the unwilling. The way I want to kind of approach the rich young ruler is just kind of use the word rich, R-I-C-H, and kind of think about this man's life from that perspective, using each of those letters to think about this young rich ruler. I want you to think about this, if you will, for a moment. Number one, we see this about on your outline, that he was rich in this world. He was rich in this world. The Bible says he was young. And here in Luke's account, it tells us he was extremely rich. Now, he might have been a middle standard, middle class by our standards today, but perhaps this last little phrase will make us think he was kind of in the upper echelon. But he was extremely rich. This man wanted for nothing. I mean, when he needed something, he bought it. There was no question of thinking about it. Do I have enough money? Do I have enough resources? Do I have all the things that I need to? Well, if I buy this, will I be able to do this later? There was no thought in his mind, evidently. This man had everything that he needed as far as physical resources went. As I mentioned in our prayer, be reminded, most of us, compared to world standards, all of us are really millionaires when you compare it to the world's standards. Many people around our world live on $1, $2, $5 a day. So far below our hourly minimum wage, there are people who live literally off those kinds of days. I never forget, I understood this in India. We were putting a project together and building a wall and did some things, and they hired extra workers because we just couldn't seem to do it the right way. And so we hired some extra workers to help us finish the job, and they were hired for about 400 rupees a day. We're like, wow, that sounds a lot. Well, when you do the translation of the rupees, that comes out to about $1.25 for a whole day's work. It wasn't a whole lot of money. How do you even survive off of that? So we need to understand, we make a comparison, we go, well, I really don't relate to the rich young ruler because that's not me. Well, really, matter of fact, we really can understand. That's where this guy was. Secondly, notice this guy was religious. This guy was a great guy. He was a good guy. He could have been elected citizen of the year. I mean, he's just that kind of guy. He's a good guy. You meet people in your life all the time. They say, man, he's just a good man. She's a good woman. They're just good people. I mean, he's religious. I mean, I think he went to the synagogue every week. I mean, I think he did the prayers. He stood up. He stood down when he's supposed to. He didn't complain. I mean, he kept the law the best he thought he was keeping the law. I mean, this guy was a good religious guy. He'd have made a great Baptist, a great Catholic, a great Methodist. I mean, people said, yes, yes, he's a member of Petal First Baptist. He's in the community. He's a religious guy. He may even sing every once in a while, pop something in the offering plate from time to time. I mean, he is a good religious guy. Nothing wrong with that on the surface, is it? Thirdly, not only that, was he rich and was he religious? Thirdly, he had the right approach. He had the right approach. I mean, he comes to Christ and he falls down before him and calls him a good teacher. It's a very respectful thing. Now, he didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but he did respect him, at least that he understood that Jesus was a good teacher. And he falls down before him, so there's certainly he's not coming completely arrogant. Now, as we read more about him, we'll find out that he was pretty conceited about himself, but at least in his approach was right. So we brag about the rich and ruler. The fourth thing, notice this too, he asked the right question to the right person. He asked the question that all of us need to ask in our lives, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a huge question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? We need to ask ourselves, have I answered that question? Many of us in this room have done that very thing. We understand what it means. He had not yet wrestled with that question. And not only does he ask the right question, he comes to the right person. Who better to answer that question than Jesus himself? Now, Jesus says something very perplexing here on the surface, it would seem. He says, why do you ask if I am good? Only God alone is good. Now, some commentators have taken that, and liberal commentators say, well, if Jesus was saying that he wasn't good, he wasn't equal to the Son of God, he wasn't the Son of God. No, that's not what he was saying. We need to understand this. Jesus was saying this, if I am just a mere man, if I'm just a good teacher, then I am not good and I do not have the words of eternal life. Is that all you think that I am? But if I am God, and Jesus in the background is saying, and I am, he'd said it all along, then you truly can call me good and I do have the words of eternal life. This rich young ruler comes to ask the right person the right question, but here's the problem. Here where the hang-up comes to the rich young ruler, and here what comes for us sometimes, he asks the wrong question, though, ultimately, because here's what he says. What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? Andy Stanley wrote a book a few years back, this title of the book, How Good is Good Enough? You've met people, I have, had conversations, and I would say, are you going to make it to heaven? And they would say, well, I hope so. I really hope so. I think I will. And they'll say this statement. Maybe somebody will even watch it on the web this week, and this will hit home to them. And they'll say, "Well, I'm a really good person. I'm even religious. I'm a moral person. I go to church from time to time. I try to be nice to people. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, I think that would qualify me." Which follows up with this question: well, then, how good is good enough? Where do you draw the line with how good is good? There has to be a standard. And Jesus says, I am the standard. And his standard is what? Perfection. The rich young ruler wanted to know the good things he should do, but he was not really wanting to know the one who was really good to help him do the right things. For you see, when we know the good one, Jesus Christ, we are forced to look at ourselves and realize that we fall miserably short. So the rich young ruler had the right question, the right person, but the problem was this, is that it wasn't the key in knowing what the good thing was, it was knowing who the good one was. We'll see his reaction in a moment. Let me just briefly touch on it here. He rejects the answer that Jesus gives him and the truth. He rejects it. He says, no, I do not accept it as right. We'll find out what a tragedy that was. So we see some things about him that were good. He was rich. He was religious. He asked the right questions. He had the right kind of approach. Now I want us to look under each of these and see what Christ says to those particular things. Number one, notice this. He says to him, In essence, though he doesn't say it in these words, but what he's implying from his discussion, and we read it throughout Scripture in the gospel account, he says, repent of your sins, receive forgiveness, and a relationship with me. Not a religion of a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts, but a relationship with me. Many times we find in our lives, for those of us who are believers, we find sometimes we get in ruts. And we get kind of, we get distance from the Lord. We get satisfied. We get content with where we are. And we find ourselves becoming legalists and just simply checking the things off of our chart. We become religious. We forget that we're called to have a relationship. You see, religion in and of itself is dead. It offers nothing to us. It offers no hope. But a relationship with Christ that then is demonstrated, James 1:27 tells us that there is a thing called true religion, which is born out of a relationship with Christ. Those things do happen. But he says, repent of your sins and receive me. Secondly, he says this, it's not about riches, but about rewards. It's not about riches, but it's about rewards. And here's the thing. Jesus says throughout Scripture, it's about being a good steward. Some commentators have said here, well, Jesus is saying to be rich is wrong. You can't be rich and be a Christian. I would say that's not true. Now, I will also say in the same breath, there are those who would say that if you aren't rich, you're not a Christian. They're the health and wealth gospel preachers. They'll say that, well, if God's blessing you, then you will have lots of money in order to send to me, right? There's always the catch behind it. You will have lots of money because that's what God intended for you. God intended, never intended for you to be poor. God intended for you to be rich. Now, well, a word about that in a moment. God is not saying here that you can't be wealthy. That's not what he's saying here. What he was saying to the rich young ruler is this. Is that you must be certain that what you own doesn't own you. You must be certain that what you own does not own you. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Owning me. Think just a minute with me. What do you have in your life that you love a lot? I mean, something that is a prized possession or a hobby. Or a habit, something that we treasure. The question always comes, does it own you so much that you would do anything for it? Jesus is saying here, don't allow things to possess you. Don't be like the foolish rich man in Luke chapter 12 who chose the things of the world and found in the end that it only brought death. It didn't bring what it promised. 1 Timothy, our scripture we're using for outlive your life emphasis that we're in the middle of still, says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Notice, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. What is he saying? God's given us the stuff of the world to enjoy, but let God supply it to us, but enjoy God foremost and first. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Boy, if there's a verse you could tag the rich young ruler, here it is. Paul puts it in a way that we really get it. Jesus was speaking these same words. There was probably more that was spoken here. Maybe he spoke these very words Paul spoke. Do the good deeds. It's all right to have money, but listen, you don't know what true life is until you surrender to me and then allow those things to be used for the glory of God. To spread the kingdom, to spread the work of the gospel, to not be focused on that which will not last. He says the third thing here, it is about a relationship with me and not religion. The problem here is that he really didn't worship the Lord. He had other gods before him. And by the way, let me help you know, and we've talked about this before, what is it that I worship? Well, look at your calendar, however you keep your calendar these days, whether it's you're still old school and got a day timer, all right? Or you've got the iPhone or the iPad, and you have your little calendar app on it, and you always pray that it doesn't get deleted. Look at what is it full of? What is primary in those things? The second thing, look at your checkbook. Go back and look at your checkbook or your debit card or your credit card. What is it you spend the most things on? Now, those of you who have children go, well, that's a no-brainer for my children. I mean, that's all they do is cost money. I always caution all of my couples to get married. Beware. Children ruin everything. They'll take everything you have. You think you've got money. It'll be all gone in about a minute. It'll be all gone. You'll wonder, what in the world? Do you have those of your parents, do you ever wonder what in the world you spent your money on before you had kids? I guess we had savings accounts before that point, I guess. Right? But beyond our children, got to spend it on them. What do we spend it on? And let me say this just for free. Even with our children, do we have to buy them the biggest and the best to sacrifice giving things that the Lord would have us to give to Him? I think we can do some of both. There's a balance to be struck. Want to know where you spend your time, your energy, your resources? That's how you'll know what it is that you worship. And if it's all about the religion, then it's about the checking the list off. It's about a relationship. It's totally different. Yes, we have the relationship with Christ that then is born out of these things that happen. The R we see. Notice the I word. A very appropriate letter to use here, because here's the rich young ruler's biggest problem. He had an I problem. Not this kind of problem, not an eyeball problem, but an I, capital I problem. It was all about him. No one else or anybody else really mattered. The problem was he couldn't see past the tip of his own nose. His own goodness that he thought was so good really wasn't that good at all, because he chose, secondly, to ignore his greatest problem. That was pride. Again, we mentioned it before. He was the most humble person he had ever met. And I'll get to y'all in just a minute. That'll get there. Hang tight. Okay, maybe not. Maybe y'all, the rain is still thundering and lightning. The most humble person he'd ever met. Berkey, can you come get a cymbal crash for me? He wasn't humble. He thought he was. He thought, wow, I've really done something. He was like the publican that was praying next to the tax collector. And the publican, the Pharisee guy, comes and says, Lord, I'm so grateful I'm not like this guy. Because I am so religious and so holy that I don't have to come and confess what this guy over here is confessing. And here's the tax collector over here going, Lord, I am not worthy to even talk to you. Jesus points it out that God was pleased with the publican, with the tax collector. Why? Because he was honest about who he was and where he was. And this Pharisee thought he was somebody when in fact he was dead. The third thing we see with the eye, he had the wrong investment strategy. He thought goodness could be achieved, eternal life could be earned, and everything in life could be bought with a price. I would say it this way, his idea was, and our culture would get this, what's the minimum I have to do to get by to get to heaven? Let me get my fire insurance ticket and that will be enough. And that's all that I need. Once I had the fire insurance ticket, I'm good to go. And I can live my life however I choose. I want to tell you about a guy at the very end of my message, so hang tight for him, who had this kind of philosophy. I met him about 11, 12 years ago. I still can see his face in my mind. Who that was his impression. I went to church when I was 8. He was a nice person. But after that, he lived his own life the way he chose. And it was just like the rich young ruler. He wasn't rich. He's like a lot of people in this world. My investment strategy is all wrong. It's not about what the least that I can get by with. That's never what Christ asked, because Christ says, sell it all. And selling it all doesn't mean necessarily in your life, going to your house today, getting everything you have in your life, and selling it all. That's not what it means here. We'll come to what it means. Christ says this to the rich young ruler. He invited him to invest in the right way. For God's economy operates very differently than ours many times. It's investing what we do for God, and it's found in what God did for us. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus says here, it is impossible. Another I here. It is impossible with man to get salvation, but possibly only with God. Possible only with God to grant salvation. And notice the disciples' reaction. They are shocked. They're like, what in the world? How could this rich guy not get to heaven? Because in their minds, they're going back in the Old Testament days, in their minds, well, if you're rich, then God's blessed you. And if you're not, then you're cursed. God says, Jesus says here, you've missed the point. You've missed the point, dear friend. Disciples, worry not. Salvation by man is impossible, but with God it is only possible through Him. Thank God, dear church, it's not about how good you are or how good I am that gets us into heaven, isn't it? Good. Six of you agree with that. Praise God. Aren't you glad? Maybe you were really good this week. I don't know. And maybe you feel like you might get there. But I'm going to tell you what. On our best day, the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to God's holiness. It's not no matter how good we are that gets us into heaven. It's about how great God is. The problem is we are conditioned in our world that it's all about performance, right? Everything in our world is based on how you perform. In your schoolwork, in your job, in your hobbies, in your sports. Many times people raise their kids, and I love you based off how you perform. If you do well, you're loved. If you don't, then you're not, or not as much. And we think that we have to perform for God, do the dance for God, impress God, make God like me, get God to love me. When in reality, there's nothing we can get God to love us any more than He already loves us. That's the great news of the gospel. That's why it's such good news. That's why it's so grace-filled. It's about what Christ has done, not what I can do for God. No, there's a lot God calls me to do for Him. But it's not so that God will love me. I do it because God loves me. I do those things. Notice the C we see here in this young man's life. He was content. He was very content. I mean, his life was good. I mean, he's very satisfied. A lot of times things of the world makes us very satisfied. We get very content. We can sit down and relax, sit on the front porch, drink a glass of lemonade. Life is pretty good. But in the midst of his contentment, what I do love about the rich young ruler is he became concerned. Something in his life was just not right. There was something, watch this now, in the midst of all of his doing and all of his trying and doing all of his keeping the commandments, he all of a sudden began to realize this just doesn't add up. This doesn't really seem to fill the void in my life. I'm still missing something. And so he had grown concerned. Thirdly, he was confused. What was he confused about? Well, in his mind, he thought it was all about conquering. It's all about what I do and how I destroy it and make it mine and make it my master. When in fact, to get to the gospel, it's all nothing about conquering, but all about surrender. And many times for a man, that is a very difficult thing for us to understand because that is by nature, most of us men are conquerors. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, let's talk about it this way. For the vast majority of us, we hear we need to have this article of clothing. Okay? Right? Ladies, you hear the word, you got to have this particular outfit. You go to the mall, and you're planning, you plan it out. You need at least 3 to 5 hours to look in every store, to look around, look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that. Maybe not even buy it that day, come back another day. 3 to 5 hours of just looking. This is going to be some great marriage counseling. Somebody's going to be like, wow, I get it now. Men, we hear, I have to have this. We map out a strategy as well. It is called conquer and destroy. It is I go into one store, right? One store. I go and see that item. I purchase said item, I walk out of the door, and I'm back home before most of our wives have even gotten out of the first store. Conquer and destroy. Ladies, you could learn a lot from us. It would help. Just helping you. We never bemoan the fact that there's 9 colors or 9 different choices. We just grab the first one, and out the door we go. That is until we get home and you tell us that one doesn't look good. And then we should have gone with you to start with. That's what we should have learned, right? Conquer and destroy. We don't like to think in our minds that I cannot overcome this, that I cannot do this. Surely I can deal with this problem. Surely I can overcome. The rich young ruler thinks to himself, surely I can make myself right before God. There's got to be something I can do. And we realize it's not about what we do. It's who we become. It's how we surrender. In other words, the commandments. Jesus asked him a great question. He says, ask him another part of the scripture here. In Matthew and Mark's account, he says, what must you do to have eternal life? Jesus says, keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus names out five. Just names out five commandments. And this guy, I can just see his reaction. He hears Jesus tick off the five commandments. He goes, yep, check, got that one. Check, got that one. Check, check. Boy, I'm good. Now, I meet people from time to time who will tell me, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. I bet people say, I keep the Ten Commandments. You do? Really? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitude, in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus takes some of the commandments and expounds on them and really gives the real meaning behind them. He says, if you hate someone, you've committed murder. Now, I know we won't take a poll on this one, but I guarantee you every one of us in this world has hated somebody at some point in our lives. Now, you can sit there and be a smug, rich young ruler and say, nope, never have. You can be a liar today, or you can tell the truth, all right? Or one more uncomfortable, do not commit adultery. Many of us go, oh, I got that one, been married 50 years. Jesus says, well, hang on. If you've lusted after another man or woman's spouse, you have committed adultery. Hello. He takes them to the depths. The problem was that the religious leaders of the day had dumbed down the commandments so far that almost anybody could keep them. They had watered them down. The rich young ruler says to himself, I'm good. I've kept all those. Not only has he kept them last week, listen to his foolish pride. I've kept them since I was a teenager. I mean, he's feeling really super good about himself. And Jesus tells him, go and sell all you have. And instead of being the C word convicted, he simply was sorry. Some of us would stop and think about salvation. We've asked from time to time about people. We think, well, what happened? I thought they were saved, but I don't know what happened. And as a youth minister, I really wrestled with this, Chris. We'd go to youth camps, and Charlie, I'd go to youth camps, and I'd watch kids, and we'd pull them out, and they'd come, they'd find Christ. And boy, next week, I couldn't find them again. They were out right back in the same lifestyle they were in. They were in the same trouble they were in. And I was like, what is the deal? I watched them. It seemed good with God. And here's what I discovered, the truth, the rich young ruler. Here's the problem. They were only sorry for what they had done and sorry they'd gotten caught and sorry for what the penalty was, but they were never truly convicted and changed. For you see, dear church family, if I am convicted, I will live differently. Not perfect, but convicted will lead to repentance. And it did not for the rich young ruler. Yes, he was sorry. The Bible even says he was grieved. He mourned over the fact of what Jesus said, not over the fact of what he said. He said, I need to do that. He mourned over the fact that he wasn't willing to do that. He couldn't leave his life, his money, his comfort. Then he walks away with an empty soul. And Jesus said to this dear rich young ruler, if you want to be whole, perfect, or complete, my dear friend, then here's the answer. It's found in me. You see, it was just lacking one thing. Jesus' command, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. Remember another rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, will you sum up the prophets, sum up the whole Old Testament? Jesus says, sure, no problem. I got it. I can sum up all 39 books in one sentence or two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is, right there in a nutshell. He tells him that and says, now, as a response to that, go sell all you have. Now, some would say, well, does that mean I got to sell everything I have to get saved? Absolutely not. Not what he's saying. He was simply saying this, I'm going to get to the heart of the issue. Listen to this statement. Genuine belief always changes a person's behavior. People act on what they believe to be true, and they cling to what they treasure. Let me give you an example quickly. Have any of you ever been and parachuted, jumped out of an airplane? Raise your hand high. Ha, 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 ha. Rob, who else? Just one? The colonel. Two, right there. Okay, good. Very good. All right. You had to. You had no choice, probably. You had a choice. No, you're in military, too. You both. Anybody choose to jump out of an airplane? Okay, just you two. All right? Now, here's the question to ask you two men. Did you believe that that parachute would open and you would not go splat on the ground? You believe that? Yes, you hoped it was, right? Well, but you did. Your belief, you had no choice, but you did it anyway. You got the pack on. Okay, I want you to know, church, I believe that a parachute could hold me up and it would work. I want you to know that. But I want you to know very clearly that I have a bucket list, and it is not on the bucket list at all. I have one word to write beside that one: dumb. That's for me. I like my feet right here. Now, I'm on an airplane. I'd like to have a parachute in case I get an airplane and I need it, but I don't want to. But I believe, listen to me, I believe that it might hold me up. I've seen it work. These two guys are living proof. They worked. Not a little bit crazy, but it worked. I can say all day long, I believe, I'm a follower. But if my life does not match up to that which I believe, listen to me, you don't believe it. It's the truth. Well, somebody else said this statement. I had to read this about 10 times to really get it. Listen to what it says. Can you live without your possessions, but cannot live without your God? Can you live without the stuff that you have, or do you find yourself that you cannot live without God? Can you do those things? Richard Willie wasn't willing to sacrifice. He could never understand a guy by the name of David Livingston. David Livingston was one of the very first missionaries to Africa. I read his biography back when I was in elementary school. I was amazed by this man. I read him later on and came back and read his full biography. I read a short one when I was in elementary school or junior high. This guy goes to Africa, 19th century, loses his wife, loses all of his possessions, gets yellow fever, and is on his deathbed. He's dying. And here's the quote he makes. What sacrifices have you made, David? He said, sacrifices? I've never made a sacrifice in all my life. You see, he understood what the martyr, Jim Elliot, understood. That he who gives away what he cannot keep will gain that which he cannot lose. The call, come follow me. And lastly, in closing this morning, the H. His heart deceived him. We must be oh so careful about our heart. The Bible says it is a wellspring of life. I was talking to Ken. I hope you won't mind me sharing this, but we were talking this morning, and he said about a couple of days ago, he said that his dad had not been conscious very much, but about 2 days ago, 3 days ago, he began to quote and preach the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know about you, but I want my heart to be full of that. And that is what I had ingested in my life, and that is what came out. See, sometimes we're not careful, our heart deceives us. Three things that deceived him. Number one, he thought he had it all. He thought he had done it all, and he thought he could earn it all. He thought he had all life. He had it whipped. He had it take the bull by the horns. He had it all. He had done it all. He'd kept all the commandments. He had been a great person, super dad, super husband, super moral guy, super civic guy, in all the clubs, all the organizations. He thought he could earn it all, could earn his way to heaven. And Jesus says, the only way you earn your way to heaven is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus said it's about the surrendered heart, not the religious heart. He says, Jesus says, I'm not after what you do, but I'm after who you can become in me. What you can do or what you can't do without me. Only a puny God could be bought by money. Only an egotistical God would be impressed by our sacrifice. Only a temperamental God could be satisfied by our pain. Only a heartless God would sell salvation to the highest bidder. Only a great God does for his children what they cannot do for themselves. Dear friends, we're not like to be like the rich young ruler. We don't brag. We're simply beggars. Oh God, would you save my soul? That guy. I met this guy. They were paving our county road when I was pastor in Alabama. Sometimes preachers have a hard time finding lost people in their lives because we're usually around church people a lot. So we have to really work at it. Guy's name was Bill. And so I decided this whole work crew was in front of our road and ruining the road to start with and making a mess. So I decided, what can I do to be a witness to them? So I decided, it was hot, it was summer, it was like June, July. So I decided I'd bring them some water each day to offer up a conversation. So I would offer water. Some days I got really generous and would get into my secret stash of Mountain Dew. That was only on a very good day. I felt really, really super convicted over being nice. And so I'd get a Mountain Dew or Pepsi or whatever. One of the supervisors' name was Bill. And as you know, in road crews, there's always somebody who has to supervise and stand there and hold the truck up. And so he was. And I said, Bill, tell me about your background. Tell me about yourself, if you don't mind. He said, sure, we'd love to. He said, I used to be a Baptist when I was a kid, but now I'm a Catholic. And I said, well, are you a practicing Catholic? He said, well, not really. He said, but I want you to know, though, preacher, before you start preaching to me, he said, I want you to know that I worship my Creator all the time. I mean, look at me. I'm out in creation all the time. He said, I want you to know that I still drink. I still cuss. I still smoke. I do all the things. That's just who I am. And that's just have to be good enough. And I said, Bill, I said, you've missed the point, though. I'm not here to judge you about what you do with your life. But that is between you and the Lord. But what I know about the Lord to be true and in my life and in the lives of others and what Christ called us to in the Bible is that our lives are different when we met Christ and before we were a follower of Christ, and that our lives would look radically different from those of the world. And even, dear friends, listen to me carefully. Listen to my heart here. And even different than some religious church people. I've had conversations with people like Bill and others. You get down to talking about certain issues. And we really have to ask ourselves, is our lives really different? You hear your kids say from time to time, yeah, but mom and dad, so-and-so does this, and they can do that. And I try never to use that wonderful answer that I swore I'd never say. Y'all know what I'm saying. Well, I'm not their parents. I'm yours. I try to take it to the Word of God and say, guys, I want you to know this is what the Word of God says. And that our lives should look different than that of the world. The movies that we watch should look different. The way we spend our time should be different. What we allow in our lives on a Sunday should look differently than that from the world. What's in my grocery cart should look different. How the places that I go should look different. We should be different. Now, again, people always hear that and go, oh, well, I'm called to be weird for God. No. Odd for God, I guess, is the state. No. The Bible says we'll be in the world, but not of the world. Now you say, now wait a minute, preacher, you're talking about the outside And I am. And here's why. Because when Jesus changes the inside, which is what he was calling a rich young ruler to do, because Jesus saw to his heart and he knew that what was on the throne of his heart was not God, but his stuff. And his stuff was more important than following Jesus. Dear friends, let it not be a message this morning that we look at and go, well, thank goodness I'm not rich, so I can kind of check out. It's all about us. And it's all about those in our lives who are saying, listen to me, and some of you work with them in a school, you work with them in your jobs, you see them in your neighborhoods, and they're like this guy, and they're asking the question, how good is good enough? They're content. Watch this. Now, this will be a real, I hope this will help you. It helps me. They're real content, but on the inside, they're very concerned. Because what they won't tell you is the truth is, I'm really unsettled. I don't know the answer. Something's missing in my life, and I need somebody to tell me how I can have eternal life. Let's don't be like Bill and think we're religious and we're going to get to heaven. For we must have a relationship, a living, breathing relationship with a praise God, risen Savior that has radically transformed us from the inside that then is reflected on the outside. That allow us to keep the Ten Commandments. That allow us to be obedient. A 180 moment. What is yours? What is mine? Find Christ this morning might be yours. Maybe the Lord would speak to you. There is something in your life that's on the throne of your heart, and it's not Jesus this morning. Maybe he once was, but you've allowed something else to jump in that place. Dear friends, God is not impressed with our religiosity. It's like he told the prophet Samuel, I'm after the heart. Whatever it is God is calling you to do this morning, I pray we'd be obedient to surrender to him today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, and I do pray with all my heart. And it's quiet in this room this morning, tired folks, spring break, and time change still, and storms. And Lord, I pray that you have quickened our hearts, though, by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear the truth of the word of God. And Lord, I had a conversation with somebody this week and said, preacher, you've been spying on me. You've been reading my email, my text messages. I haven't. And Lord, I'm never preaching to any one person. I'm always preaching to myself. And praying that the power of the Holy Spirit would convict each of us about where we are in our lives. God, I thank you that you love us for free. You love us just like we are. That we don't have to do anything to make you love us. You love us because you're God. But Lord, because you do love us, you don't want to leave us where we are. You desire for us to become more like you, to be made complete, the word Jesus told this rich young ruler. Lord, I pray for those that need to be made complete this morning. There's something missing in their lives and they know it. Maybe they're even religious, but they don't have Jesus. And I pray that you would save them this morning of the power of the Holy Spirit. They'd admit they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, believe that you are the Son of God, not just with their head, but with their heart. That they would confess you as Savior and commit their life to you as Lord. For others this morning, there are things in their lives, they'd be honest, and all of us could find one or two, I'm sure. We would need to confess before you and repent, be convicted over those things and walk away. Maybe to have somebody to pray with us about that there at our seat. Here at the altar. Maybe some to come join this church family. Maybe others, Lord, have made a decision already to follow Christ. They've never made it public. And you give them the courage and the boldness to come and say, today is the day. I want the world to know that I am a Christ follower, that I want to be. Maybe others to join this church family. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, maybe we do it from a heart of a relationship out of surrender to you. Lord, may we decide to follow you today, right now, I pray, In Jesus' name, amen.